Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I imagine that all of you reacts the way I do at hearing of the unlamented death of Soviet crook Andropov. If you have not done so, I urge you to listen to the way the news is cast. They speak, the reporters, that is, speak as if they can only mention his name and his death with awe and respect. And they describe how the people are thronging in to pay their last respects. I heard a newscast on the way up, and it said, the whole of Soviet Union is in mourning over the death of Alexander Andropov. And then the reporter came in from Moscow and he said, I have never seen such security. Between the time I got into line and the time I got to the beer, I was searched 10 times. That's the way they mourn this criminal. And the way they are speaking of it, you would imagine that the people come enthusiastically. Anyone who knows the situation is aware that this is for propaganda. They are ordered to come. They'd better be there. And it is not easy for us to imagine that most of them who pass by this grim carcass would love to spit in his face. They know what this murderer is or was. They know that whereas before he came on the scene or came to power as the head of the KGB, it was something dreadful, but he made it even worse, even more fearful. Not very many families in Russia had not or have not felt something of his ruthlessness. They all know how they are watched at every turn, how only party members are allowed certain places in their land, how at any night or day they can be picked up for no crime at all, but because simply they're not in the party. And if they are in the party, they had better be sure that they speak carefully and walk softly, because for no reason at all they can be accused and they can be liquidated. Let us at least here understand that there is no mourning over the death of this bloodthirsty beast. We might rejoice, but we can be sure that there is another who is ever so ruthless, who will take his place. And proof of his ruthlessness will be in the fact that he is able to take his place. But one more word might be added. Criminal and horrid though this individual was, at least when he dies, his effect is done with. He gives no more orders. But the legacy of heretic Luther, whom they are now glorifying to the skies and speaking of as if he were a great theologian and indeed a saintly but mistreated soul, his legacy is as virulent as ever. People still go to hell on his account. Change the subject. Our Lord spoke this brief parable of today's gospel for our encouragement and for the encouragement of the apostles. He says that the kingdom of God will start as unpretentiously as sowing of grain of the mustard tree, such a small seed that the birds might eat it for food. But in a very short time after it springs up, they can dwell in its branches. Jesus was describing the fast spread of the gospel of himself, the gospel of salvation. And we need to recall, my dear people, that the spread of the early church was truly marvelous. You know how St. Luke describes the first days, how the apostles began to preach in Jerusalem, and all the work of Christ began to come forth. Jesus had spoken to the thousands, and no sooner did the apostles begin to say that he had risen, that in his name was salvation, and that they must now repent of their sins and be baptized and submit to the holy discipline of the gospel. And they came in throngs. At first the Jewish leaders were astounded, and then they were fearful. And they began to arrest these individuals, these apostles, and they gave them instructions that there was to be no more of this. And the apostles simply told them that we can do nothing more than tell the people what we have heard and seen. It is for us to obey God and not men. They continued to preach, and the numbers increased by the thousands, so that they are arrested, several of them. And they are warned, and even they are chastised, that is, they are flogged. And the only remark they have to that is to rejoice that they were allowed to suffer something for the name of Christ. Gamaliel, one of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a little wiser than most of them, said, "You men of Israel, you must understand, if this is the work of men, we do not need to oppose it because it will die a natural death. This kind of individual comes forth occasionally," and he mentioned the name of a couple of them. He said, "If this is the work of God, well then you will not succeed in stopping it. On the contrary, you will find that you are resisting even God himself." But they could not but oppose it. The more they opposed it, the more terrified the Jews became, although they entered the church some extent, but the Gentiles thronged in. So that in a very few years, really within a generation after our Lord's ascension, the Jews were able to persuade the Romans that Christians were a threat to the empire. Imagine that. In 30 years, Nero had to decree the first persecution. Not that the Christians really had done anything to deserve it, but Nero was really half mad, and the Jews were able to manipulate him. And the word among these Christians was that of sheerest joy. If you read the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, you find that this was the freshest and most exhilarating word that had ever been heard. And the people were glad for the opportunity to share this holy truth. This is something that we must not forget, something that we should reflect upon. If that same gospel that the apostles preached to the people were given to the people of the world of this generation, the same effect would follow. If the pure gospel of Christ, that is, the unvarnished doctrine of the Catholic Church, were preached to the world by all the priests, without a lot of flourish, a lot of adulteration and gimmickry, without a lot of social do-goodism and pacifism and Marxism, but only the true salvation word of God. We are speaking of the Catholic faith, not some form of it, as the heretics preach it. We would find that the people of this world, regardless of their place or their race or their station, would seize upon it, because the word is, this is salvation. This is eternal happiness. This is the secret to life on earth and the hope of eternity. It has not lost any of its power. It has not lost any of its beauty, its excellence, or its scintillation. The only reason why we are so small in our numbers here is because those who ought to preach this word are now opposing it, are now adulterating it, confusing it, and making a joke of it. For which reason we should at least be profoundly grateful. We should beg our Lord that at least we can cherish it, and love it, and live it. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.